Father, we thank you that we can open your word. We thank you that you are so truthful with us. And as we explore this parable this morning, help us to understand, help us to walk with you, to have confidence in you. And we thank you that this whole world is in your control. Amen. Now, the only way for me to find out about what's happening in a garden is to look it up on Google. So I looked it up on Google. That's what I do. If I want to know something, I look it up on Google. And what I end up finding mightn't be of any use to me, but at least it feels as though I know something about nothing, even if I know nothing about something. Now, there are about 1 million different types of seeds that is there to be put in a garden. And so it's very difficult to classify them. But I found out there are seeds used for plantations and seeds used for eating. Some seeds can even be eaten raw, such as mung bean seeds. I've never heard of it. Peanuts, radish, sunflower and clover. You can eat them raw, evidently. There are seeds used for feeding birds like sunflower, millet, cracked corn, thistle, wheat and oats. Many people collect even attractive seeds. Do you do that? Is there any seed collectors here? Collect beautiful seeds? While others have seeds for growing herbs. But still other seeds change lives forever. And that's the type of seed we're looking at today. So as we open our Bibles to Mark chapter 4, get your New Testament scrolls open. Mark chapter 4. We see two related parables in that chapter, two parables related by the scattering of seeds. And that's, I guess, bound to bring tears of happiness to any farmer. We're talking about seeds this morning. Most of the parable of the sower is concerned with seeds that produce no grain. Not every heart hears the gospel and receives Christ Jesus as Lord. But we know that the last seed falls into fertile soil and it bears fruit in abundance. Oh, many in this world may reject the gospel, but the seed of the gospel will bear fruit. The second parable of the scattered seed is in Mark 4, 26 to 29. It's a short parable there, you'll see it there. And it's like a case study of the fourth seed which produced an abundant harvest in the parable of the sower. The parable of the growing seed begins with the planting of the seed. You'll see it in verse 26. I hope you've got your Bibles open. I hope you're following. That the seed is scattered in verse 26, and then the parable focuses upon the growth of the seed in verses 27 and 28. And then the parable ends with the sickle reaping the harvest in verse 29. So I'll give you a heads up. I'll share with you the takeaway lesson, the big idea. The gospel work is hard and slow, but it is never fruitless. Gospel work may be difficult, but it is never fruitless. God calls us to scatter the seed of the gospel, but we leave the growth of the seed to him, knowing that God will one day return to harvest his crop. So that's where we're heading this morning. Well, it's a short parable. We haven't read it yet, so let me read it for us in Mark 4, 26 to 29. Jesus also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come." Now, when farmers sow a crop, I gather what they really have in mind is harvest time. You know, it's the harvest that matters. It's the value of that final produce that really counts, because that's what goes to market. A healthy crop of wheat, it's just worth the blood, the sweat and the tears when you get to it at the end and you harvest it and there's a good market and you sell it and you have the satisfaction of a wonderful crop. Well, the parable of the growing seed climaxes with a harvest. That's the end game. That's the reason the seeds were sown. It's the harvest that matters. It's the valuable grain that matters. The planting of the seed, the growing of the seed, but it's the abundance of the harvest. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. Oh, the sickle is sharp and it slashes through the crop and it separates the wheat from the chaff. And so the prophet Joel cries out, "Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, trample the grapes, for the winepress is full and the vats overflow, so great is their wickedness." You know that the sickle reappears in Revelation 13 when the one like a son of man comes to harvest the earth. The imagery is disturbing because God's judgment is disturbing. Revelation 14:14-16 has just been read for us, but let me read it again. "I look," says John, "and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was the one like a son of man, the Lord Jesus, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, 'Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe.' So he who was seated on the cloud swung the sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested." God's sickle swings, and the earth is harvested. The grain that is ripe is harvested for the glory of God. "And I heard a loud voice," we read in Revelation, "from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away or wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" The grain that is ripe, harvested for the glory of God. But what of the stubble that is harvested? Well, Revelation 14, in this chapter, the imagery turns to grapes harvested from the earth's vine, harvested from the mindset of this world. The angel swung his sickle. There's that sickle again. The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horse's bridle for a distance of 1,600 stadia. This parable is saying to us, keep your eyes on the judgment to come. When God swings his sickle, where will you be standing? As stubble to be discarded in judgment? I hope not. Or will the word of God have produced within you a crop of great value? For friends, the future will soon be present. The sickle will soon swing in judgment. I don't know whether you've watched the movie Don't Look Up on Netflix. It was made in 21. Was it? That's last year, isn't it? And it's one of the most watched movies on Netflix. The movie is a modern-day parable about the culture wars and the global warming crisis. In the movie, two heroes, and you could almost guess who the heroes would be, Leonardo DiCaprio and Jennifer Lawrence, and they try and warn people that a comet will hit the planet and wipe life off this planet as we know it. But what people must do, this comet's up there, they must look up, and they too will see and believe. Look up, the comet is coming. But many refuse, and they adopt the motto, "Don't look up." For it becomes apparent that for many characters, life is about pleasure and survival. People keep looking down, and they stick to their self-absorbed lives. Life is about paying the bills and surviving. Or is there something more to life, this movie asks? Do we look up at the stars and connect with a bigger story than our own? As Christian people, do we worship the God who made the stars and who loves and who saves us? If we don't look up, we'll never see. And if we never see, if we never look up, we will never believe. Look up, for the sickle will soon swing in judgment. The kingdom of God is coming, and the world will be harvested. For those who look up, there is hope. Can you make a seed germinate? And can you make it grow? I mean, even if you put it in the right soil with the right moisture and with the right light, I think that's what you've got to do, isn't it? I'll look it up on Google when I get home. Even if you do all those things, the germination perhaps is beyond you. Can you cause growth? Can you cause the seed to develop its life into a stalk and then into a head? Can you cause the plant to ripen? You know you cannot. You have no finger in the actual process, though you might set the conditions under which this can happen. Life is a mystery. Growth is a mystery. Ripening is a mystery. Verses 27 and 28, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the seed produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. Do you know that a seed was found in a tomb excavated in Santa Rosa de Tastel, somewhere in South America? A seed was found, and it was 600 years old. The seed was imprisoned in a nutshell as part of some rattle necklace. 600 years it had been there. And it was taken out, and it was planted, and it grew into a plant that grew to be 6 foot tall, and it flowered. Imagine that. How this seed grew is a mystery. And this is most true of the rise and progress of the Word of God in the human heart. The gospel enters a person and roots itself of its own accord, but we do not know how. People by nature hate the Word. Their hearts are corrupt and their mindset belongs to this world, but the Word enters and embeds itself, so they come to love the Word. But we do not know how. We cannot create. We cannot cause life to come of ourselves. We cannot transform. We cannot regenerate. And we cannot save ourselves. God causes his word of life to grow within us. It is his doing, and it is his alone. God takes his persistent seed and grows it in the hearts of his people to produce a crop that's ready for the harvest. You know, often God grows gospel seeds in the soils of persecution. The Bible Society is working in Ukraine, and God is growing the seed of God's word even now as we speak among believers. Behind the bombs and despair, God is quietly going about growing the seed of his word in Ukraine. But you know what is most remarkable? God is going about growing his seed in the lives of Australians. Imagine that. How could that be? In our rich, materialistic, spoilt society, God's gospel is quietly, powerfully, and persistently transforming lives and preparing people for the great harvest to come. So remember that God does the growing. And God does the harvesting. And verses 27 to 29, you'll see there in the text, are all about the actions of God. It is the man, though, in the parable, who scatters the seed. Verse 26, God calls his people to scatter the seed of the gospel throughout the world. Doesn't this sound like the Great Commission? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age. And the most remarkable thing about that, it just wasn't spoken to pastors and ministers who get paid and do all sorts of things. It is spoken to the whole church, for every disciple, to every Christian. The Great Commission is there, or Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus calls us to be disciple-making disciples. Is it not clear from this parable that God is calling us to scatter the seed of the gospel? Then God grows the seed and he reaps the harvest. How could it be any clearer? See, what does God want from us? He wants us to love him, and we do this in obedience to the Great Commission. Life and hope and truth are found in Jesus. And as we share the good news, God embeds his seed in people's hearts and brings their faith to full maturity in preparation for the great harvest. Spurgeon says of this parable, "Here is a lesson for sowers, for the labourers upon the farm of God. It is a parable for all who are concerned in the kingdom of God, for all who are loyal subjects to King Jesus, all who are commissioned to scatter seed for the royal husbandsman will be glad to know how the kingdom advances, glad to know how the harvest is preparing for him who they serve." So as we think about churches and as we think about how we ought to be responding to the Great Commission, consider these points. First point, our culture no longer props up the church. So we need to shift from churchianity to Christianity. People have turned away from the rituals of established religion, but they are not necessarily turning away from the good news about Jesus. And so we need to recapture the mission of the church. Two, we need to shift from church growth to kingdom growth. The question is not, how are we going to grow this church? This focuses on our efforts and it's upon ourselves. The tough question is, how do we transform our community? So church activities must include community engagement. Our heart is for the kingdom to grow and that God will use us to scatter his seed. Three, we need a new reformation of God's people. The first Reformation in the 16th century was about freeing the church from tradition and recovering the Bible and making the Bible central in church life. But we need a second Reformation which releases God's people for mission in this world. Church members need, we all need to understand that we are all called to be missionaries, that the Great Commission is for all of us. And then fourthly, we need to shift from planning to preparation. The wrong question is, how do we plan for the future? That's us-centred. The tough question is, how do we position ourselves for the future coming towards us? How do we align ourselves with our community change and trends? How do we shape our ministries to adapt to the future coming our way? And these are questions that we'll be thinking about over the next few weeks. And so I want to ask, do churches need to recover their purpose? Why do we exist? Why do we exist? Why are we here? Jesus says in this parable of the growing seed that we exist to scatter gospel seeds. And God nurtures these seeds in the hearts of whom he chooses in ways that are unnoticeable to us. And God will soon harvest the fields, and those mature in him will be taken to be his people, and those who reject the seed will be cast aside, never to know life. And so this parable of the seed, this growing seed, and it only occurs in Mark, we only see it in Mark, not the other Gospels, this parable is a reason for great joy. God is working in our world, and his gospel is bearing fruit in the lives of many people. And this often goes unseen. Friends, our gospel words will never return empty. Some people will receive the gospel, and it's true, the seed will die in their hearts. But for others, God is faithfully and quietly bringing them to full maturity according to his great promises. What is the kingdom of God like? It is like a seed that is scattered. A seed that God mystically grows in preparation for the harvest to come. Let's pray. Father, we are assured in this parable that it is your work that changes the hearts of people. Father, we ask that that you'll give us the momentum and the impetus to speak your gospel, to sow those seeds, to scatter those seeds, to go out into the community thoughtfully, to form bridges and to lay those seeds throughout our town and throughout the world. And we trust that you will grow that seed in the hearts of people. And we know, we have the confidence that at the end, when your son comes again, there will be a massive harvest, more grain than the number of stars in the sky, and your name will be honoured. So we thank you that this parable draws us into your purposes and plans, and we pray that we will respond in loving obedience. Amen.